Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we open your mighty word, may it speak mightily to our hearts. For our hearts need be overcome by such a mighty action. For we are so often in rebellion and hard against your word and against your love and your grace. So I pray that you would overcome us. Overcome us and win us, I pray. As you did at first, Lord, do it again. Lord, as you won us and as you revealed to us your love and made us aware of it in our hearts, Lord, I pray that that sweetness would be felt again. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you as well, who have never felt your marvelous, effectual call on their lives. Lord, that they would feel it now and feel it as we open your word. For now is the day of salvation, and it will not last forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a break from the book of Romans. We have been working our way through the book of Romans. I've been away, of course, for a couple of weeks already, and I'm very grateful to Philip, who stepped in so well and took both the Sunday's sermons. I was very, very blessed by that. I know you were as well. Before that, we were in Romans, and we came to the end of chapter 4 dealing with this marvellous doctrine of justification by faith alone. And I promised at the beginning of our series on Romans that we would take periodic breaks, longer breaks. And so this morning and for the next 11 weeks, I'm wanting to look at the Ten Commandments with you. 11 weeks because today will be an intro, and then we'll go one after the other, Lord willing, through the 10. And I'm hoping to have one message on each as we go through. Looking at this incredible code that has been given to God's people and that has been useful in summarizing our duties and obligations to the Lord and in providing that pathway for us in sanctification and in walking in the love of God. This incredible Decalogue, as it's called, Decalogos, 10 words that summarize to us this code by which God would have us live and love and rest. It is the heart and soul of the Old Covenant. It is the heart and soul of God's moral instructions for us today. Now, people react quite differently, I think, to the concept of the Ten Commandments and perhaps to hearing an announcement like we're going to spend 11 weeks on the Ten Commandments. There may be mixed reviews, mixed thoughts. And I just ask you to examine your own heart in secret. What happened in your own heart when I said, let's spend 10 weeks, 11 weeks, looking at the Ten Commandments? What happened? Did your heart leap for joy? Did your heart tremble in fear? Was it some sort of a mixture? Was it one and then a quick repentance and jump to the other? Something in between, perhaps. And I want to start, actually, by reading something of what David says about the law and what happens in his own heart when he thinks about the law. Jump to Psalm 19 with me, and I just want to read from verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. David says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the law, of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, as your servant warned, in keeping them, there is great reward. It's quite an astonishing attitude towards the law. Notice how much he delights in the law of God. I think we feel almost a little bit uncomfortable at the degree of delight that there is in the law. We would happily say things like, the gospel of the Lord is perfect and it revives my soul. The love of the Lord is perfect and it revives my soul. The grace of the Lord is right and it brings rejoicing to my heart. We would happily say things like that. And rightly we would say things like that. There's nothing wrong with saying that. And yet David doesn't say that in this passage. Rather he says, the law of God revives my soul. The law of God, the precepts of God, rejoice the heart. This is quite an astonishing thought. It is the law. Now, how is it possible that he would be so revived by the law of God? How is it possible that he would have his heart filled with rejoicing at the law of God? Was he such a righteous person that he just found such an affinity, a kinship with this law, this set of commandments, that as he walked in it, he could just delight and rest? No, he, by his own confession, he's a sinner from birth. From before birth, he's a sinner. And indeed, he falls short of the law every day, and very significantly at certain points of his life. He is not a righteous man by the standards of the law. So how on earth can he say, as I read the law, as I meditate on the law, my soul is not oppressed, not burdened, not weighed down, but it is refreshed. It is revived as I look at this law. What a wonderful statement, and what a bizarre statement. And a question, how on earth could it be that that's the case? A couple of quick answers. The first is that it isn't the law that oppresses us, it's our own sin. Okay. So if we feel oppressed by the law, it's not the law that's oppressing you. It's your own sin that is oppressing you. But secondly, and perhaps more significantly for understanding David, he can say this because he's a believer. And the relationship that a believer has to the law is fundamentally different from the relationship that an unbeliever has to the law. So the unbeliever, the law is a standard that they've fallen short of. It is a basis upon which God can stand to judge, to condemn, and to cast aside. The law is nothing but a burden and an offense to the unbeliever, but not to the believer. To the believer who is forgiven of every time they have fallen short of this law, to the believer who has been granted a righteousness that is perfect before they even enter into obedience, to the believer who is justified, the law offers no condemnation. The law offers nothing but delight, nothing but life, nothing but a way to say thank you to a God that loves you and has saved you, a way to walk wisely, rightly, and joyfully. And when you have that, and when you take that seriously, and when your heart says yes, yes, yes to that, your soul is revived. When you look for God's pattern of life, submit joyfully to that pattern, and realize that your relationship is not in any way dependent on your ability to walk in that pattern, it is not a burden, but it is an absolute joy and revival to your soul. It is in the law that we find a way to say, I love you to God. It is in the law that we even see the love of God towards us perfected in us. Let me read that verse to you from 1 John 2. 1 John in chapter 2 from from verse 3 onwards. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. What does this verse mean? Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Well, the word perfected is really talking about the goal or the orientation of God's love. It's not saying by doing God's law you get more of God's love, but the love that's already in you is reaching its intended purpose in your obedience to the law. That's what it's saying. Do you want the love of God in you to reach its intended purpose? Doesn't that sound delightful? That this delightful love that's come into you would do something and you would complete it, you would perfect it, you would outwork it. How reviving that would be to your soul. I wonder if we are in such need of this, perhaps more than we think. We think that to simply get our theology straight on justification brings all the joy that we would ever need. And there's a sense in which that's true, don't get me wrong. But there is a whole journey in the Christian life that is filled with delight and peace, the peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes as a result of diligently, responsive to God's grace, following and submitting to his law. It is a wonderful thing that fills the heart with joy. And to neglect that is to neglect an avenue of grace into the life of the believer who is saved by grace. An avenue of joyful grace where we can find fulfillment and great peace. This is how David can say, the law of the Lord is perfect and it revives my soul. Only in that context can it be understood as such. It revives my soul. So the title I want to give to this next few weeks is 10 Ways to Revive Your Soul. That's not a bad title, eh, for the Ten Commandments. Not sure if there's been a better one, actually. That's a really good one. 10 Ways to Revive Your Soul. Not 10 Ways to Save Your Soul. Not 10 Ways to Be Accepted by God. Not 10 Ways to Avoid Hell. 10 Ways to Revive Your Soul. 10 Ways to Rejoice Your Soul and find a new layer, a new level of peace and rejoicing in your walk with the Lord. The joy that we can have in the law as a believer is something that we need to tap into. It becomes for us not a stick to beat us, but a stick that we can walk with that helps to carry our burdens. You know, I go hunting every now and then, and every now and then I leave my walking stick behind. And the first thing I do, or one of the first things I do, is I find a good straight stick to walk with, because it helps so much with balance. And even though I've got a heavy pack on my back, I have this stick. It helps me to be balanced, it carries some of the weight, and allows me to enjoy my time so much more. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is not the pack on your back, it is the stick in your hand. It is the blessing that helps you in life, and that reduces your burdens and does not add to them, if you are a believer. If you are a believer. The Lord tells us how to live well, how to live joyfully. The Lord tells us that. It is not a basis for God's wrath or disapproval. It is the evidence of God's love for the believer. There's love in every command. Did you know that? There's love in every command. The law for the believer is not evidence of God's anger to the believer, but the law to the believer is evidence of God's love, because he wants you to be happy. Because happiness comes with holiness. Holiness leads to happiness. They go together. There is love in every command of God's to the believer. Not warning so much, not wrath. There is warning in the sense that you could miss out on something amazing, and if you ignore this, there is great warning. for there is love. Thomas Watson, who wrote a wonderful book on the Ten Commandments, is a Puritan writer, probably the most famous book written on the Ten Commandments. He talks about the giving of the Ten Commandments a bit like God calling one of his subjects into a gold mine to start digging with the promise that he can take home everything that he finds. That's what it is to look at the Ten Commandments. You're getting into the gold mine of God's law, and you're allowed to take home everything you find and become all the richer for it. It's quite a fitting analogy given the fact that it's exactly what David says. More to be desired than gold, much fine gold. Let me tell you, if you had a choice, much fine gold or the Ten Commandments, what would you choose? Much fine gold to make me wealthy beyond all of my dreams, or the Ten Commandments, what would you rather? I want, by the end of the next 11 weeks, for you to say without hesitation, I'll give up all the gold in the world for the Ten Commandments. Because there is such a way in these Ten Commandments, there is such a blessing in these Ten Commandments as I will not find in anything else. A way to live, a way to be satisfied, a way to bless the Lord, and a way to revive the soul. Now, how do we proceed? Well, I want to just give you three headings. We're going to talk briefly about the relevance of the law. We're going to talk about the blessings of the law, and we're going to finish by how we use the law for ourselves today. That'll be our intro to this series, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the first of the ten. So considering the relevance of the law for us, let's actually, before we do that, let's just read. Let's read Exodus 20. And I want to read this to you, and you'll get a sense just by the reading of it where we're headed. The Lord spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, instantly, you get the impression that he's not intending them to enter a new house of slavery by this law. I brought you out of the house of slavery, and now I'm giving you this law. Whatever this law is, it is not slavery. You hear? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your works. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, the question of relevance is an important question, and it's actually a more complicated question than we might have thought. If we ask the question, are we still under the Ten Commandments? What's the answer? Well, the answer is yes, and the answer is no, in a particular way. Some would say yes, some would say no, some would say yes and no, in different ways. Okay, why would someone say no to being under the Ten Commandments? Well, they would say, because the Ten Commandments is the Old Covenant, and we are not under the Old Covenant, and so we are not under the Ten Commandments. And there are verses that say basically exactly that, that we are not under this law, the law of the Old Covenant, and we are indeed under grace and under Christ and have been united to a new husband and have been set free, as it were, from this guardianship of the law. Let me just give you a couple of verses that gives us these ideas. So Galatians chapter 3. Galatians in chapter 3. And verses 23 to 26. Paul says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." What that says is, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law. That's what it means. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Right? No longer under a guardian. The people of God were under this guardian, this law, until Christ came. This guardian really preparing the way, pointing forward to, and guarding the people of God until Christ should come, at which time we are no longer under this guardian. That's the clear point Paul is making. Let me give you another text. Romans chapter 7, and I'll give you verse 1 through to verse 6. Romans 7. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Paul is making it very clear. He's using the law to speak of a husband that you are obligated to as long as your husband is alive. Now, we get the point, don't we? Some of us may have hoped that our husband wasn't around anymore at darker moments of our marriage, and thinking maybe a time beyond him could be available to us, and we keep that nice and quiet and repent of it later, I hope. But here Paul is using this analogy, saying, look, as long as your husband's alive, if you just divorce him, you're committing adultery. If you go marry somebody else, you're committing adultery. He needs to be no longer around anymore. And the idea is that that's the relationship that the Old Covenant people of God had with the law, that it was like a husband to them, and they couldn't just not obey it. They couldn't just not be married to it. And then Paul goes on to say, but here's what's happened. You've died. You've died in Christ. And so you are freed from this marriage bond between you and the law, and no longer under this law. but in fact now serve in the new way of the Spirit. He's making the point very plain that there is a very clear sense that believers in Christ are no longer under the law. These verses would indicate, no, we're not under the law. But that's not the end of the story, is it? There are other verses that would seem to suggest very plainly that we are still under the law and that we must indeed obey the Ten Commandments. And so the question becomes somewhat more complicated. So if we flick back a couple of pages to Romans 3 and read verse 31, Paul is talking about what happens to the law after we come to faith, and he says this: do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law by this faith. Okay, so what's going on here? Jesus Christ, of course, seemed to give no indication whatsoever on a slacking off on our obligation to the law, but seemed to interpret it in a way that doubled down on the law. You know, it's not just murder, but now it's hatred as well, and that was the intention all along, and we'll look at that as we go through. That it's not just adultery, but it's any kind of impure thoughts. That it's not just that you need to obey your parents when you're young, but you have to honour your parents through your whole life, he says. And Paul says it's not just that we don't covet, but we have no idols, that we destroy all of our idols. The intention of the law and the morality of the law seems to continue to be pressed upon us by the scriptures. Romans 13 and verse 8 and 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. What's he talking about? The Ten Commandments. All right. And any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbour as yourselves. Love does no wrong to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. There is a clear sense in which, yes, you are still under the law. Yes, you still must obey the law. So then how do we put these two together? The statements that seem to say we are not under the law and the statements that seem to say we still are under the law. What's changed? What's happened? Well, I think this is the way to put it together. We no longer obey the law in the way that they obeyed the law, and for the exact same reasons that they obeyed the law. You see, under the old covenant, there was certainly this truth that you respond to God in love and in obedience, and this is all part of your conversion, part of your being a true child of the living God. That it was very much a response to his grace. So that's true in both testaments, Old Testament and New Testament. Remember, the Ten Commandments begin with a statement of God's grace. I am the God who brought you out of the house of slavery. Therefore, respond to my grace by doing this. It is the same there as it is for us. We respond to God's grace by obeying the law. But there was another bit to their obedience, which was particular to their time and place and to their purpose in salvation history. They were bound to the law in order to be blessed in the land, in order to go into the land, in order to inherit the land, in order to live long in the land. They were acting out a kind of new covenant of works, reminding us through their failure of the failures of Adam, and reminding us through their failure and through their partial successes of the great need for one who will obey the law, who will secure all of the blessings which were typologically shadowed in the land of the Old Testament, pointing forward to Christ, who would give us the eternal land through his perfect obedience. They who were allowed a temporal life through their obedience, we are given eternal life through Christ's obedience. See, there is this extra layer in the old covenant that we are to remember and that is fulfilled for us in the work and blessing that comes through Christ Jesus. See, we are not under the Ten Commandments in the sense that we are under the Old Covenant. But we are under the Ten Commandments in the sense that we are under God, who has given us his moral commands as a response, to do as a response to his grace and his mercy in our lives. It is the means that God has given to show him that we love him. It is the life that he's given us to live in response and in worship to him, and to walk rightly before him. If we ask the question, how should we respond to God for all that he has done for us? And the answer is the Ten Commandments, that being a summary of our duties and responsibilities to God, that we might please him who has been such a blessing to us. And as we look at them, we find that there is such a delight and a revival for our souls within them. Now, I want to move to talking about how we apply them in our lives today, and we'll do that in just a minute. I just want to make one more point about a blessing that we have in the Ten Commandments, and it's to do with the concept of freedom. See, I think there's something that people misunderstand about the Word of God, about God's commands, is they feel that to impose the Ten Commandments, or to call people to obedience to the Ten Commandments, is to limit a person's freedom. Even a Christian may feel this way. We're under grace, not under law. You're limiting my freedom in Christ. And what an unfortunate attitude that is, if you understand what we've been saying about the relevance and the blessing of the Ten Commandments to the believer who is in the New Covenant. See, this law is a blessing. And this law is freeing for the believer. Now, how do I mean? Well, you could say, well, it's limiting what I can do. It's saying I can't do certain things, so therefore it's limiting my freedom. Absolutely, it's limiting your freedom. But that's not what I mean, and that's not what the scripture means when it says you are more free under the Ten Commandments than without them. What the scripture means when it talks about freedom is not freedom to do anything, but freedom from destruction. Freedom from those things that would destroy you, that would rob you of freedom, rob you of joy, rob you of happiness. Freedom from sin. Freedom from hell. Hell in your own life. Freedom from these things. This is what is intended. Now, you could argue that a fish is bound by the ocean and that it's free when it leaps up on the land and starts flopping around. Is it free? It's the least free it's ever been when it breaks free. It's the least free when it breaks free. You know, the guardrails on a bridge, they limit your freedom to fall off and die. You cannot go off the bridge if there are guardrails. And that is good. And you are free from the danger of dying because they are there. That is what the Ten Commandments are to the believer. They are freeing, they are reviving, they are rejoicing, because they are freeing you from things that will destroy your joy, will destroy your soul. And this is what I would hope to press upon you in the weeks that we deal with these verses together. To live with ever-increasing freedom as you live with ever-increasing obedience. I want you to live with ever-increasing freedom as you live with ever-increasing obedience. Right, well, let's ask the question, how do we apply these to ourselves today? And this is something that I've brought up before, and I would hope to bring up in some way, shape, or form every week for the next 10 weeks. But how these are to be applied. There is a danger in reading the Ten Commandments. The danger is this, that you would simply read them as commandments, and that's it. If you just read them as, this is what God wants you to do, and don't ask any more questions, that could be very, very dangerous. Because that can lead to you thinking that your relationship with God is based on your performance, is based on your obedience, is based on how well you respond to these commands. It can lead you to thinking that if you do well, you'll be accepted, you'll be loved. If you do badly, you'll be rejected or even hated. It can lead to that sort of thinking. That is a danger of simply reading them as commandments, as what you ought to do. That sort of thinking can really only lead to two possible outcomes. One, to extreme but delusional self-righteousness. I did well today, so I'm great. Or more likely to despair and self-loathing because you have fallen short of the commandment of God. So rather than going straight to the Ten Commandments and simply asking, what should I do? There are four questions you should ask. Now, four is a lot to remember, but I'll bring them up again next week and the week after. Here's four questions you should ask. Of all of the commandments, of each one individually, ask this first of all. What does this commandment tell me about God? First question. What does it tell me about God, his character, his nature? It tells me about his holiness. It tells me about his standards. It tells me about the care that God has for how people live. That God cares how people live, that God is holy and he has a standard of holiness for us. That's question number one. What does it tell me about God? Question number two, what does it tell me about me? About my character, about myself. It tells me that I need a standard, doesn't it? It tells me that I need rules. It tells me that I have a tendency not to live up to God's standard. In fact, a tendency to rebel against God's standard. And indeed, I have done exactly that. That's question number two. Question number three that you must ask, and perhaps this is the most important. What does this command tell me about Jesus Christ? Okay, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about me? What does it tell me about Jesus Christ? It tells me that this is one of the things that Christ had to do in order to fulfill the law on my behalf. It tells me that this is one of the things that Christ had to die on the cross to cover because I've broken this command. It tells me that the mission of Christ to live the life I should have lived and never did, to die the death that I deserve to die and now I don't have to, is all in relation to this law that I've broken. He has fulfilled it for me, which means I don't have to fulfill it in order to be righteous. That's important. He has died on the cross for every time I failed to fulfill it, which means if I fail to fulfill it again, it's not going to lead to my death or my doom or my condemnation. I am treated as if I've already obeyed this whole list and never once disobeyed any of this list because of what Christ has done. This is question number three. You must ask that question. What does this tell me about Jesus and what he lived for and what he died for? And therefore, I cannot add to my salvation by doing this or decrease my salvation by not doing this. It is Christ and Christ alone that I cling to. And that leads us to question number four. How now shall I live? Now that I know that God has a standard and that he is holy, that I need a standard that I am not holy, and that Christ has met the difference, that Christ has been holy on my behalf, that Christ has died for all of my unholiness, and that now I am forgiven and accepted without doing or seeing any of this list, Christ and Christ alone makes me acceptable. How now that all of that is true shall I respond? And what's the answer? Obey. Obey the Ten Commandments. Read them. Read them slowly. Meditate on every word, every phrase, every intention, every application, every nuance, every expansion, every summary, every word, and say yes, yes, yes in your heart. Yes, this is a revival to my soul. This is what my soul needs. This is the pattern of life that my Lord lived to save me. This is the ethics of my God who loves me. This is the picture of the heavenly community that I will dwell in with joy forever. I want that now. Now. I want to taste heaven now by obeying these Ten Commandments. Respond with great love and show God your worship and your admiration for his grace. And what you will find in each of these words, this Decalogue, is blessing upon blessing. You'll find that you are far from repaying God, but taking more grace from God as you read and as you obey these commandments. You're not giving back a portion to God to sort of pay him back something, but you are in obedience taking even more grace and recognizing the love upon love that is given to you in these commandments. God has given us a way to revive our souls. 10 ways to revive our souls. As Christians walking in this life, burdened and oppressed by all of the evils around us, not feeling any burden or obligation to earn our salvation, but being given opportunity times 10 to free ourselves from the remaining sin in our lives and to find the joys of heaven and holiness even as we walk in this life by obeying the Ten Commandments. As we go through these in detail, we look at the force of each one, the intention of each one, the glory of each one. It is my hope that we will have these questions in mind. And bear in mind that if you are not a believer, you can only ask the first two questions. What does this say about God? And what does this say about me? And it is my great hope that as we look at these, you realize that there is a third, and that is Jesus Christ. That he can forgive you for every time you've broken these. That he can give you his life of obedience to every single one of these, so that you can stand before God as one who has ticked every single one of the 10 boxes perfectly and never skipped a beat. And then you can live with the freedom, with the guardrails, with the joy of heaven and divine holiness growing and increasing in your life to revive your own soul. The 10 commandments are not a burden. We're not going to spend 10 weeks hitting you with a stick saying, do better. What an awful way to read the Bible. Let's take these 10 words, this Decalogue, and give you 10 ways to revive your own soul by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you looking forward to the 10 commandments more than you were at the beginning? Okay, that's good. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this list. This list which is more precious than all of the gold of the world. For it gives us a taste of heavenly things. Lord, I pray you prepare our hearts to make us submissive, to make us mentally switched on and alert to what these commands mean for us as New Covenant believers, and to apply them willingly and diligently to every aspect of our lives for your glory and for our joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.